Good morning, Karis. We all ready for a new day? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is my honor today to introduce to you Mr. Cecil Paxton. Cecil and his wife Lisa began ministry in 1986. So they've been doing this a long time, and they partnered or were associates here with Andrew Womack Ministries from 1993 to 2003. They were director and supervisor of the Helpline and Encouragement Center back in those days. We now have Calm Services. But while here at AWMI, Cecil taught at Karis Bible College. He's taught around the world, continues to travel, and signs and wonders follow his ministry. It's an honor for me to introduce to you today Mr. Cecil Paxton.
Thank you. Very kind of you. Well, let me start out by giving away a couple books and then just sharing with you that the first book there on the issues of the heart, and then there's the book there on healing. The book on healing, there's about 10 hours worth of teaching there, and the book is focused on receiving, which is an area in the body of Christ. Of course, many people are challenged by different physical issues, and so that saves me a lot of time for people to get into the teaching, to let the teaching get on the inside of them by the Spirit of God when it comes to the personal ministry time with people. But why don't you give that away, brother? And then the book on the issues of the heart. You know, there can be different issues within with the heart that can affect us when it comes to our ability to receive from God, when it comes to the issues of life and the circumstances of life, and experiencing change in that area, boys, is just simply important so that you don't limit Jesus in your life. That book has just ministered to quite a number of people. In fact, I think I just had someone today that came up to me concerning the teaching and the benefit for their life earlier today. The table, but why don't you give that ways too, brother? Anybody like to have it? My. Well, I think I'll start out by picking back up on the introduction area and such, and being involved with Andrew's ministry for the years in which my wife and I were directly involved, and just a blessing that was for our lives. In fact, I'll just encourage you that if you have the opportunity to be able to minister in that area, over the area of the phones, there's really no better place for a preparation for ministering an altar call than the area of consistently ministering to people for every different area of life, every kind of different type of problem. And in fact, one of the things we've seen over the years in the area of personal ministry in that manner is the fact that, number one, people sometimes that come into it for the first time feel inadequate. They feel like that, if they had to minister to someone that was suicidal, that they just wouldn't be an effective minister. That would just severely challenge their heart. But you know what? It's a benefit to put yourself at a place where you're not the one doing it for the Lord, but you're at a place where you're learning to let Him work through you. And that is an excellent place, and you'll discover that it's more about Jesus. It's more about the Spirit of Christ that's on the inside of us, what He does in us, what He does through us, than of course in what we do for Him. And it's a benefit to put yourself at a place where your heart's challenged, because that'll cause you to put your focus towards the Lord, get back in the area of the Word so that that truth can come alive on the inside to the point that it becomes a part of who you are. And so, I've seen people over the years that initially were severely challenged, but after about 6 months to a year, man, they just night and day changed. They had such confidence when it came to praying for people, ministering to people in a wide variety of areas, because you can get one different type of need from the other just from one call to the next. And that's very much like an altar call, because area of ministering on the phones is not it's not designed to be prolonged. You're not there to teach every single person. You're there to minister and pray and release the life of Christ and power of God into people's lives. And any of the word, of course, that you directly minister, the intent is just to help open up their heart for the anointing, the life of Christ is going to be released at that time. So it's very much like an altar call. So I would encourage you in that area if you have that opportunity. And over the years, I've got many different testimonies I can share with you. But I'll start out with this. Of course, back when I was with Andrew, ministry is quite a bit smaller at that time. And we were at Robinson when my wife and I first came there, and he had just moved in so many months into the building that there. And so it's an old police station there for a little bit of history background. And, the phone center was quite a bit smaller because I believe when we first came, Andrew was doing radio, not television, when we first arrived. And so the volume of the calls, of course, is quite a bit different. But I remember Andrew one time, he had been gone ministering, and he had been gone, I think, just maybe a little over a month. He called back, and I just happened to answer the ministration phone. He said, "Hello, Cecil, this is Andrew." I said, "Andrew, I remember you." And there was a slight pause, and he said, "You got quite a memory, Cecil." Oh, man. But I'll tell you some things about Andrew you probably don't know. But you probably don't know he can't take baths anymore. He is so proficient at walking on water, he has to take a shower. And now, since the anointing on his life has increased, when he gets into the shower, the water's parting. So, I mean, he's in trouble, boy. Pray for him. Just kidding. Praise God. Oh, my God. You know what? Ministry is supposed to be fun. If it's not fun, it's too much about us. I mean, you should enjoy what the Holy Spirit does, and it's a blessing when he works through us and just the things that he accomplishes and lives that are changed. By the Lord, he just lets us be a part of what he's doing in the earth. Praise God. And we've been in 35 different nations now, and more opening up to us. We'll be back overseas ministering coming up here in April and May, back at the Healing Is Here Conference, ministering there in England and Scotland. And going to minister in Hawaii coming up next month. Praise God. That's one of those times where it's like you fast and pray real quick and say yes. So praise God. No, we've been there before, and actually there's a great need there. I mean, like most places, the cults and just the other areas, it's the same need for the Word of God to be ministered there is any place in the hearts of the people. Praise God. But just the doors God has opened over the years. I think as I'm beginning today, I'm just going to begin to share with you just some of the testimonies and things, because many times when I share a testimony, the intent is to give insight for the benefit of your heart. And sometimes I share, of course, some of the over-the-top things, even though, I mean, there's quite a number of areas and different types of manifestation of healings and people set free from bondages and baptized in the Holy Spirit and just, you know, kingdom work. It's all just wonderful. But I think, you know, I'll start out with, I've seen a number of different things that say over the top, but I think I'll begin with something I haven't shared before publicly in this area, but just to give some insight in this area, because you know what, there's nothing impossible for the Lord working through us when it comes to what's in a person's heart, but at the same time, the heart of the person is also involved, because there's the transformation that comes in renewing the mind, but there's the anointing that destroys the yoke and set captives free that allows that, because before that, there can be such a stronghold, sometimes demonic, you know. And so this first situation I'm thinking of, it has to do with a young man that he basically was on the way to be a serial killer. And even the psychologist involved with him, boy, just laid it all out very clearly. And you can just see it, because when something's in a person's heart, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It becomes a part of who they are, because when your identity is established in the issues of life, the problems, those areas of the judgments of the heart, that where the circumstances of life dominate us within an area, that it's in your mind, it's in your thoughts, it determines, you know, your heart's like a guiding system. It determines which way you go in life, your direction, your course of life. You know, with Proverbs says, the mind of man may plan its way, but it's the Lord that orders our steps. And so God's involved in ordering our steps, but the mind of man, when it's dominated with the area of the soul, when there's a demonic bondage like there was with this young man's life, then boy, all these issues are coming out. I don't want to be too graphic for, you know, with some of them, but basically, it was only just a matter of time until he fulfilled what was on the inside of him. And, you know, it would have been terrible what was with him. And it started at a very young age. But when I ministered to him, and let me tell you, in circumstances like this, it's not as complicated as what you might think. You know, like a little boy, I've ministered more than one. I'm thinking of more than one situation with a child with autism. You look at something like autism, and the context is to look at the manifestation. And depending upon the severity of the manifestation that you're dealing with, you know, has the potential of challenging your heart as a minister. Because you're seeing this, and you're hearing it. And then you've got, you know, a young child, in this case, a little boy that, you know, you can't really interact with him because their brain's not working right. You know, and so these type of circumstances can challenge your heart as a minister, especially if you let them speak to your heart, if you let them influence you, if you put them in a place of prominence on the inside to the point that your heart becomes exalted through unbelief, then you can do the right thing like a formula. You can speak with authority. You can say the right words but not get the right results, because sometimes as a minister, we can be part of the problem instead of the solution, because we can limit Jesus in that situation. Because of those, you know, well, the relationship we establish with the circumstances, the problems that are right before us. You know, unbelief is relational because you're establishing thoughts, a way of relating in a situation. And so you're establishing beliefs through those thoughts and so based upon your circumstances. And so, you know, if your heart is challenged, then the danger is you put that at a place of prominence on the inside of you. And then you'll try to get them healed. And anytime you're trying to get results, then, my, it's all about human self-effort from that point. Even though you say all the right things and say all the right words, potentially, possibly, you know, you've learned maybe to speak with authority, and you understand authority releases power. But when it comes to getting results in a person's life in this area, in a challenging situation, look, there's nothing greater than Jesus. There's nothing greater than his body. There's nothing greater than his blood. And you've got to put that at a place of prominence on the inside of your heart that's just unmovable. In fact, it's like you come to the place where you've got no respect for physical problems, but you love the person, of course. But you've got no respect for the circumstances because it's holding them in bondage. You know, that young man that I ministered to, whether well, it was demonic, but at the same time, it's just so simple because the anointing destroys the yoke. I loosed him from that spirit. And, you know, sometimes there's demonic manifestation things, but many times some in situations, you know, it could just be very, very simple. Just like in that situation where, wow, I knew exactly what I was doing. And so I knew the results in the context of what I was doing because the anointing destroys the yoke and wham, freedom came. But at that moment, there's a transformation that comes in renewing the mind. And all depending upon the severity, what's on the inside of the person, and then, of course, depending upon the heart of the individual and the choices they make in life. And, you know, but if they get focused towards Jesus and focused towards the Word and experience the Holy Spirit and His life-changing power, the Spirit of Christ on the inside, then, boy, the change that came with Him was just wonderful. Today, night and day different, totally free. You wouldn't even think this person was ever thinking like that. I mean, married, he's got children, involved in church. I mean, just living a normal life now. You know, other than just the normal challenges, of course, that come in life. But as far as that being a serial killer and that path, that road to destruction, you know, that direction, look, set free. Thinking changes when your heart changes through the truth of the Word of God working on the inside. That transformation, knowing the mind, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the intellect. It didn't just involve information alone by itself. And change. You know, I'm thinking also of a lady, this is a few years back in a situation with a church that the issues coming out of her, out of the heart, was so, so severe that the pastor said that she'll never step foot in my house ever again. Because, I mean, it was just like big mess, I mean, emotional mess and all these issues that was just over the top. You know, it involved a spirit as well, because it was a stronghold. You know, the thing about these type of circumstances is that there's some situations that if you try to minister verbally to them with a spirit like that type of a stronghold, then, boy, it's just like you're hitting a wall. You're not really getting results. There's times you pray first, then you minister the word, because a demonic stronghold. In this situation with her, I mean, she went through the pastor trying to help her, associate pastor, all the different people in the church that were well qualified in the word to minister to her, and how, I mean, she just wear people out. It got to the point that in the church, if somebody saw her, they didn't want to go the other way. Because it was like, no matter how much scriptures, how much communication, how much that, well, in fact, you could minister things that normally would get results, which would give your heart confidence, because you know, you're confident that if people's hearts open up and the Spirit of God ministers and people get set free, and that gives your heart confidence when you see consistency in any area. But all of a sudden, you're ministering to a person in a situation that you're not getting the right kind of results and such, and it just confuses some people and puzzles them, and sometimes brings them to the place like, you know, I remember, in fact, when I ministered to this lady, there came a time that there was an anointing present, and all of a sudden, I had knowledge given to me by the Holy Spirit. I knew things. In fact, out of my mouth, without even knowing it in my head, you know, it's like speaking in tongues. You know, when you pray in your prayer language, it's transrational. It bypasses a natural mind. You're saying, speaking the words, but this is what really throws a lot of people when it comes to their prayer language, and Christians, and especially experiencing the baptism of Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues for the first time. I mean, they're challenged by the fact that, hold it, you mean that I'm doing this, I'm the one saying the words, and yes, it's coming out of our mouth, but it's transrational, bypasses a natural mind. Our mouth is speaking words, but it's not coming out of our intellect. The Holy Spirit's involved, because it's inspired by this. We've got His help from the inside. It's just so many times we're just so, you know, especially young Christians, sometimes so carnally minded, life so much about us from a human perspective that you know, we just make everything about us. Our thoughts have the tendency to go to us. It's how our heart's trained. And so for the demonic realm, it's just very easy to influence the person's heart with the right kind of thoughts, and they just take off in a particular area. So, but the fact is this, your prayer language, when you pray in the Spirit, you're saying the words, but you don't think them and say them. You just open your mouth and begin to speak, and it's transrational, bypasses a natural mind. But it's inspired, Acts 2:4, by the Spirit of the Lord. He inspires the very words in which we're speaking. But you see, it's the same thing many times when we've got knowledge given to us by the Holy Spirit. We know things because, you see, out of my mouth, I told her age, 12 years old, when you were 12 years old. And I had no idea the next thing I was going to say, but it just flowed by the Spirit of the Lord. But the Spirit of the Lord knew things about this lady. But for the first time, see, there was anointing present. For the first time, you could communicate to her and she would actually listen, because there was an anointing there for freedom if she was willing, if she'd make the right choices out of her will. Because one thing as ministers is we don't force our will on people. You know, if they're willing to receive, praise God, it's powerful what will happen. But you see, this little lady, man, she's spot on. I said, do you want to be free? When I got to the end of what everything was sharing, and just, you know, and Spirit of the Lord just spot on what spoke. And she was just like in agreement with everything. You're right. And I said, do you want to be free from this spirit? And I told her when it came in, what happened in her life at that time. And she said, yes. And it was just a simple prayer. But you see, for the first time, there was change. Now, the next day, you would have thought she still had the problem, that she wasn't free. But you see, there's time that comes in the transformation that comes in the renewing of the mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's a process. Being conformed to the image of Christ is a process. And for her, the change that came over time was just wonderful. But today, if you met her, you would think, no, the sweet lady, sweetest lady ever met, you wouldn't think that that she even had a problem or that was even her. But you see, The thing about strongholds is the fact that there's an identity established in the problem. It's what becomes such a stronghold. But when the anointing destroys the yoke and that just sets a captive free just like that, to where there's not that demonic bondage, that demonic direct influence, man, at that point, the next day, you would have thought she still had the problem, but for the first time, you could reach her with understanding and ministering the Word of God to her, and she would calm down. It's just her heart was trained a particular way and how to relate to life and the emotions and thoughts and all things, but for the first time. In fact, I told the associate pastor's wife, the man, what the Lord did. I mean, this lady, she was so extreme. The associate pastor's wife said, "I'll believe it when I see it." I mean, it was just like, this lady was extreme. Praise God. But freedom is good. And there's nothing impossible. We begin everything we need in Christ. Nothing is impossible. But you see, sometimes there's instant manifestations and changes that come. And so many times, in fact, I've had meetings where every single person's been set free. I can remember the first time it happened was, again, back in, we were at Robinson with Andrew and did a couple week trip overseas ministering. And for it was the first time I experienced it where every single person I prayed for physically changed that had a physical problem in that, you know, when it comes to healing and that kind of consistency. I came back, I'm talking to Andrew in the hallway and I'm telling him what happened in these two meetings. Every single person healed, and that Texas accent, he said, "Must have been a small meeting, brother." Which, you know, at that time overseas, back in those days, yes, the average church was about 40 or 45 people, which was true. But still, to have about maybe as many as almost maybe 20 people or whatever, or a few more in the altar call, and to see every single person physically changed with that type of consistency. Now, you know, I've had it even here in the States since that time, that we're with larger churches where I've seen consistency and such. So, you know, you see people getting set free when you release the life of Christ and wham, power of God. But you can get to a situation, even like I did at that meeting where I was telling Andrew about, where, I mean, it was just wonderful what was happening as I was going through the altar call and just one person after the other changing. But I got this one little old lady, and it was like, it was like hitting a wall. And right out of my mouth, I just said, "What are you believing God for concerning your healing?" And, you know, she was up there in the altar call, so obviously she wanted something. But what came out of her mouth was just the opposite. She said, and I'm talking to a lady that's, I don't know, I know it's a sin for a man to guess a woman's age, but anyway, I think it was maybe between 90 and 100. I'm not sure, but anyway, she was so elderly that she didn't drive a car anymore. She lived half a block maybe from the church. Her whole life, I think the place to acquire groceries was just maybe the other half a block. So her whole life just was just right there within that one little area, unless, of course, someone assisted her and helped her. She was elderly. But she told me this. She said, "I just believe I'm too old to be healed." Now, we know that's not scriptural according to God's word, and you could probably pop out, you know, several scriptures, you know, showing her different. No, that's not scriptural, et cetera, so on. But you see, it's the issue that's with her heart. You know, the issue that came out, reason that she was believing that way, that I'm too old, was because, you see, she wanted something, but it turned out she was comparing herself with other people. Of course, the scripture tells us that's not wise to compare yourself one with another, but the fact is this, though, she looked at her life and she looked at the, in the altar call, there was young people, middle-aged people, and she said this, and this is what came out. She said, well, they have their whole lives before them, and she really didn't think it was for God to heal her. Well, what value am I to God? What can I do from God? I mean, my whole life is right here. They've got their whole lives before them. And that is a person that's making receiving about themselves and not Jesus. Man, God is a giver. And of course, I had to reach her heart with enough understanding that she was willing to let me go back and pray for her again. other words, to prepare our heart to receive, but make receiving about Jesus instead of being receiving about ourselves. And I'm in an altar call. I haven't got the time to minister all of the teaching in the Word of God that's necessary for the benefit of our heart to bring a completeness of change, or maybe more of a wholeness of change, because I'm in an altar call. I've got many other people to pray for. And so you're limited on how much communication. And it is, there are certain situations that it's really important that it's like a doctor, so to speak, writing a prescription that you give people focus and direction. And if you recommend a teaching, or maybe more than one particular teaching, that you also communicate the benefit of that teaching for their heart, because there's a lot of Christians that they won't follow through because they'll make it about themselves. I've seen Christians with poverty mentality walk up to a conference table such where there's teaching materials and, you know, look at everything, but then it's like a poverty mentality takes over. Can't afford that. But if they want a coffee or something, they'll find a way to afford it, or maybe something they really want, they'll find a way to afford it, because, you know, that's it's like some friends of ours that my wife gave them a creative idea for a business when they went back overseas, and they started this business, which wasn't even there within their country, and man, they boomed. I mean, they got national attention. People coming from all over the country doing business with them. I mean, they boomed so much that, don't need to go into the details. They just prospered and succeeded and just did well. But they told me something one time that about their business and where it was located. They said there was other businesses around them. In fact, there's one right downstairs from them that people, after coming out of that business, majority of the time would come right up the stairs and come into their business next. And when they would, then they found this out. The business below them was, if you're familiar with a business that takes glass and makes products, you have beautiful different images and things that blows glass into different types of images and products and things. That was what was below them. And people would go in there, and very rarely, I mean, they'd look at something that's nice, but, oh, I don't need it. But you see, when they came up to their business, they were dropping major amount of money. I mean, no time, the money was just coming out of their pocket, and they were buying with a consistency because they looked at what was there and they wanted it. They understood the benefits. I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to like this. And they can see the benefit. You see, if a person doesn't see the benefit for something, if they understand the change that comes and that process of change that comes with the Word working in your heart, then they won't see the value of it. And they won't invest in themselves. Instead, they'll make that about them. And so that's the reason that when you minister the Word to someone on altar call, you can't sit there and fix every single person. But the intent, though, is to give them focus and direction, and they understand that how this will help me, and what way and this teaching would do this for you, and this is how it's going to help you, and this is the kind of change it's going to bring into your life, and this teaching is going to do this, and this is what it's going to do for you because of this issue of your heart and what's coming out of you. And in fact, but this is the first one to start with, because this is the foundation, this is the root, and then you can build upon that with this teaching and this teaching, and this is how it's going to help you as you build upon that and the benefit that's going to come into your life. Once a person has that type of understanding, then they realize that the benefit of the Word and the change is going to come, then they'll be willing to invest in themselves. See, that's what it was with that little lady in an altar call. I can't completely fix a person, so to speak. The anointing can destroy the yoke. In fact, I went back to pray for her. Once I brought her to the place where, and I said this to her, I said, you just need to let Jesus heal you. That's the last thing I said after quickly ministering to her with this issue of the heart and taking one or two scriptures at the most. See, sometimes in an altar call, you know, especially those that just feel like they need to know all this information, they'll shotgun 10, 20 scriptures at a person. They can't remember the first from the last. If you're ministering the Word of God to someone in an altar call, the intent of the scriptures and the Word that you're ministering is to take them someplace, and they have to go with you. Because you're not forcing your will on someone. Their heart's involved in how they're believing. Because you want something to happen. It's a person. It's a relationship. You're establishing a relationship. In fact, if you don't minister effectively in this area and you don't come across correctly to an individual, many people in altar call, within a matter of maybe 10 to 15, 20 seconds, will prejudge you and already determine how much they're going to open up their heart and how much they're not, how much they can trust you. See, faith is trust and confidence. Our ability to trust God. That's faith from the heart. It comes from the heart and how we believe. It's the ability to trust. In fact, it involves confidence. That's when our heart is involved, a heart change. We really do trust him. That little lady, she said she thought about it just for, I don't know, maybe 10 seconds or so. But you know, altar call can seem like a long time. But she just raised her head up and said, okay. Now, I went right back. And I'm dealing with a woman with macular degeneration. Charlotte lost sight in one eye. She's about to lose sight in the other eye completely, totally, and be totally legally blind to where she can't even get around, can't even do anything. And so the sight is a challenging area for a lot of people because every time you open your eyes, it's like, you know, problem there. And you'll discover ministering to people in altar call situations that many times they establish a relationship with the problem. In fact, sometimes they don't just have a problem, they've actually become the problem. They've taken on the identity of the problem to the point that they are that. Sometimes it even affects the choice of the words and the attitudes they have, how they feel emotionally, because we're talking about the soul. The mind, the will, and the emotions, the imagination, all these areas that's part of the heart of man on the inside that has to do with us and our choices, our will, our decisions, how we choose to relate to life, the choices we make, and the beliefs that are established from a human perspective, and that's what unbelief is. It's all beliefs that are established where it's not truth found in Jesus Christ. It's from a human perspective. It's what we choose to believe about the circumstances that are challenging us, our problems and things, and how they're influencing and affecting us. My, that's why it's so important that as Christians, that one of our initial and first responses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, is to cast the anxiety, not the problem. We don't cast the problem because denial is not faith. We don't deny. It's like, no, I don't have that. You know, like that's, you know, usually people that communicate that we're dealing with fear. Because, you know, they're trying to do what they hear, what they've heard. Hasn't become a way of life in Christ for them yet, but they're trying. They've been sitting under the teaching and they're trying to implement it, trying to put it into practice. They're trying to, quote, walk in faith and such and you know, relate that way, but there's fear in the inside. You don't deny you have a problem. That's why sometimes Christians communicate to doctors when it's a kind of physical problems in life that doctors are involved. And the doctors, you know, the end up with, because of the way they're communicating, thinking they're in denial, you know, because they're not, no, I don't have that, but they're doing it from fear, not from faith. And a person that communicates from fear just comes across incorrectly because that anxiety is involved. To some degree, you know, there's different degrees of fear that can be within the heart of an individual. But our initial response needs to be that, no, not mine. You know, one of the foundational truths, and of course several foundational truths, in the area of healing, 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17, all from Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, you know, Isaiah, when you go back to the foundation, it's always Jesus. When you go back to the foundation, we discover that even Matthew 8:17, that Jesus, he took our infirmities, as spoken of the prophet of old. He bore our sickness. He took it. He bore it. Now, it's one thing to agree with that. It's another thing when it's like belongs to him. And from a personal level, when you're dealing with a challenging problem that's on the inside, it's like, not mine. Doesn't belong to me. Not mine. Belongs to Jesus. When the way you relate to the challenge of the circumstances, it's like, no, anxiety is my enemy. You're not getting rid of the problem. You're just refusing to show any respect for the problem. You're refusing to put it in a place of promise within your heart and how you're believing. This is the area of casting anxiety. It's how you relate. It's the choices we make. But it comes from a heart of understanding where you're not putting the problem in a place of prominence. But instead, Jesus. Because healing is relational. It's about a person. I tell you, if healing becomes a formula, that's when we get into trouble because it's all about us. We're just trying to do all the right things, the 1, 2, 3, 4, but it's about a person. It's about Jesus, what he's accomplished for us. When you have a personal relationship with Jesus, then you're in a relationship with a person. When you know the person, then you know he's never the problem. Gives your heart confidence when it comes to receiving, when you stop making receiving about you. But casting the care, that initial response, getting free of anxiety, realizing how detrimental anxiety is to our heart. if we allow that. Anybody can be challenged with a problem. Just because you're dealing with anxiety isn't an issue when your eyes are on Jesus. Because you're in that process of casting the care upon Him. You're in that process of coming to a place where, not mine, where you're disowning it. You're not identifying with it. It's when you identify with the problem. This lady had her own beliefs on why she was identifying with the issues. But you see, when you put her eyes back on Jesus, she began to receive. But her heart had not completely changed, but she was changing. You see, for her, change was a process. She was changing, but it was gradual. Look, I'll just say it this way. If we're receiving, that's good. Always look at the good. Always see the good. Because if we're receiving, that's good. In fact, one of the areas of ministering people in the area of healing, when it comes to this area, there's been people that I've ministered to, and I'll question them, now, how are you doing? What's happening? And they'll tell me, well, nothing. Because they'll be looking at the problem, and they're not looking at what they're receiving. They're looking at the problem to determine truth. Until we come to the place that truth is found in Jesus Christ, and we are looking for good, until you come to the place that you identify with the goodness of God that's been given to us through Jesus Christ, and that good belongs to you. You see, Galatians 3:13 is one of the areas of foundational truth. It's like, no, bad does not belong to me. He took all of the bad. He took every bit of it. Bad does not belong to us. He's given us good. Good belongs to us. And when you identify with the goodness of God while we're in the land of living here now, then it's just like you're looking for good. And when you look for good, then the moment you're experiencing change on the inside, then you realize it's like, no, I am changing. I'm getting better. Look, she was healing, and the reason we heal is this, it's because we're healed. It's just the opposite of how you receive help from a human. In other words, a doctor. All doctors are humans. But when you get help from a human, from a doctor as an example, look, with a person, you're not free until they're completely successful in whatever methods and ways they use to benefit you and help you in the area of the physical is what I'm talking about right now. But you're not free until that problem's completely gone. But when it's Jesus and it's His life setting you free, it's the anointing destroying the yoke, His life is setting you free, the reason you're getting better is because that problem just lost its ability to stay within your body. I tell you, when you have God's perspective, it empowers you. In other words, it's like, man, you look for good. It's like, no, I'm changing. And when you're putting your, where you put your focus is where you go. Because again, your heart's like a guidance system. When it comes to receiving, man, when change comes, well, it's like the fig tree. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, then it began to die at the root. When he looked at the tree, went to the tree, saw the leaves, saw that it might have figs, no figs, but he cursed it. Look, the disciples, look, if you're a disciple of a rabbi, especially in that culture, you watch every single thing they do because you're supposed to become just like them. Anything they can do, you're supposed to be able to do it as well because you wouldn't have been chosen as a disciple of that particular rabbi if you weren't going to carry on their yoke. In other words, the yoke being their teaching, who they are, become just like them. And the disciples, they saw Jesus do that, but on the way back out of the city, they're looking, and all of a sudden, at the tree, they realize that the tree, Lord, the tree, it died at the root. Because now they're seeing the fullness or more fullness of the physical evidence of Jesus' words. And what took place? Physical problems die at the root. When the life of Christ, when it's Jesus setting a person free, no, it dies at the root. It loses the ability to stay in life and live and stay within the human body. You can think of cancer as a good example because of the way cancer grows in a human body. You know, cancer's evil. It's sucking life from a person. It's taking life from them. But you see, when the life of Christ is released and all of a sudden that cancer dies, then that person immediately, there's a physical change that begins to come. And they're getting better because that problem has lost its ability to stay within their body. The reason they're healing is because cancer was living because it was sucking life from them. It was growing because it was pulling life from them from within. But when it dies at the root, loses ability to stay in life and live, man, that's the anointing. That's the life of Christ that just set that person free on the inside. When we've got God's perspective, we don't empower the problems. Look, this lady was receiving. She was getting better, but she was so slow. I said, now, and I realized that she was getting better. So instead of just staying with her in the altar call, I said, now stay right here. I'm going to come back and check on you in a moment. I just went to the next person. They got healed, came right back to her, checked on again, put my hand back on her eyes, releasing the life of Christ. She was getting better. She realized after I did that a couple times that she was getting better even while I was praying for someone else. So she went and sat down. She was sitting in the back of the room over to my left in the back. And I got to the last person in the altar call. It was a young man that had hurt his ankles in sports and such. And I just remember physically, I mean, he was healed to the point he was jumping up and down. He couldn't make them hurt. But this little lady in the back of the room, when all of a sudden her vision cleared and she could see clearly out of that eye, man, everybody in the back of the room all got excited. But you see, the life of Christ was working the whole time. I've ministered to all kinds of people in different. I've ministered to people that within seconds, I mean, they just turn back around, and you know, you see, as ministers, I've talked to other ministers I know, experienced the very same thing in altar calls, where a person is physically changing, but. Within seconds, it's just like nothing happened, and they'll say, but their perspective is that no. I didn't change, but you saw it. They physically changed. But then because of the condition of the heart, I mean, the unbelief is so severe on the inside. I mean, they let go just that quick. I remember ministering to a man one time that first thing he said out of his mouth was this. He said, I had five well-known ministers that I prayed for, that have prayed for me. He named each one of them. If I named them, you probably know every single one of them, all popular, well-known people in the body of Christ. I mean, and he said, they couldn't get me healed. I mean, now you're going to be ministering, praying for this person. There's the tendency to compare ourselves and go, them I know, who am I compared to them? But you see, the reality is really this. You can't trust the person of unbelief that's talking to you. Their human perspective is in unbelief. Look, if you were there, you'd probably have a total, if you watched that whole thing, every single one of those five ministers pray for that person, you might have a totally different perspective on that situation. But you see, what flew out of my mouth was this. I said, I'm going to pray for you and you're going to get healed. Man, it just flew out of my mouth. But 45 minutes later, I prayed for him. This was a situation that it wasn't an altar call, and I was one-on-one ministering to a person, and so I was in a position where I could take more time. Look, there's some people like that in an altar call. If they come across that way, then, you know, you may have to help them prepare their heart because they're not prepared to receive. They're making receiving about them, and you're an altar call, and you don't have time to fix that problem. Look, 45 minutes later, this person had to come to the place where there was a humility of heart. He had to come to the place with that attitude. And he had a serious attitude on the inside, and it came out because the two different physical problems he had a problem with his back that the doctors couldn't heal. He got in an auto accident. Then he had, a colon that was vibrating or something was vibrating on the inside of him, one of the organs. And at that time, I mean, that was kind of new to me. It's like, I didn't know your guts could move. It's like, oh, they're vibrating. It's like, okay. It's like, but it was driving him up the wall. And I mean, of course, I mean, every little thing gets magnified out of proportions when your emotions are involved. I mean, people with extreme issues, extreme problems, I'll just use another example I'm thinking of on the inside here. That on the way in, I was talking with my friend James. He's out there at the table, and he's an effective minister as well. But you see, we were talking about a particular person that was extreme when it came to the emotional and how they were comparing themselves even with another person to justify their unbelief. And the person that would justify themselves was the wife of a well-known minister that died. And the judgment within this lady's heart was this. Well, if she died, then how am I going to receive healing? I mean, comparing yourself because of who she was. But again, you don't know that person's heart. You don't know the circumstances. I know situations with people, with ministers even, that they said this, if I ever die, do not bring me back. Do not try to raise me from the dead. I do not want to come back. They'd already lived a full life. They were ready to go to heaven. When the time came, they were ready to go. You don't know what's in a person's heart. You don't know the choices they're going to make. You don't know what's on the inside of them. If you make human judgments based upon your perspective and comparison, that is so detrimental to our heart. It'll produce unbelief on the inside. It'll justify our unbelief. That's on the inside of us. In other words, in the issues that I'm talking about with people. But you see, this man I was ministering to, I had to bring his heart to a place of humility, to humility of heart. You look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and look in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. And one of the things you see Peter talking about there in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5 is, well, he's talking about this area of humbling your heart, but he's talking about, first of all, submitting one to another, submitting to the youngers, the elders, submitting even one to another. He's talking about subjects and areas where he's already fully communicated enough to them that he can use that as a reference. They fully understand what he's talking about when he's talking about submission, because he's taken them somewhere. And where he's taken them is this, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, he's bringing them to the place to where there is a humility, a humbleness of heart. Because when the heart is exalted on the inside, then we've become the problem. We've taken on the identity of the problem instead of an identity in Christ. It's about us now. And this man's heart was exalted to the place that the attitudes and things that came out of him. Man, to bring his heart to the place, because you see, it's not a gift. There's times, look, when there's the area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I can remember a meeting one time where, and again, one of those situations where I was ministering to so many people, it just went for hours praying for people. I don't know how many people I pray for. It could be anywhere from 50 to 100. I was praying by myself. I mean, I realized after getting down the altar call 3/4 of the way, and it took me almost an hour, maybe 45 minutes, I realized, whoa, I'm going to be here to maybe about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning if I continue, you know, at this rate. But I was speaking with authority. And authority always involves your heart, the heart of the minister and the heart of the people receiving. I was getting results, consistent results, but it was taking time going down the altar call. But all of a sudden, gift. I mean, it just like speeded everything up, healed, healed, healed. And I mean, I started just moving and flying through the people at a much faster rate. I think I got out of there by midnight because I was praying for so many people. It just speeded the process up. The thing about the area of the gifts, gift of healing, working, miracles, look, the gifts, you can look at examples like Catherine Kuhlman. It bypasses people's hearts, the area of the gifts. And she's a classic example. You can look at present day Benny Hinn, but there could be people healed that are unbelievers, Christians with serious issues of unbelief that have not been in the Word of God and experiencing the Holy Spirit as their teacher and experiencing that change, that transforming power that works with the Word of God working your heart to where you take on the identity of that truth, you become that truth, you just don't choose to believe it, you become that truth, and you're just like you're just totally changed, different thoughts, different emotions, different feelings, different decisions, different, you just relate differently to life when suddenly there's an image of Christ. You've been conformed in that area of life to His image. The Word of God has opened up, and it goes beyond just something you intellectually choose to believe. And when that happens, the change that comes on the inside. But you see, the gifts can bypass people's hearts. But in this situation, I'm ministering to the person for the benefit of his heart. He's had a lot of people pray for him and very qualified people. But again, in an altar call, you can't fix people. I remember one minister that... working of miracles. It was just wonderful, the things he was seeing. But he got to this one person, and it was like, again, hitting a wall. He said, well, if you're not going to receive it, I will. Put his hands on his own head. It's just like, man, that heart of that person just, I mean, it was just like exalted. You just don't have time in an altar call to fix someone. But there's times one-on-one that it's wonderful what we can see. But at the end of 45 minutes, ministering to this man eventually brought him to the place where there was a humility, a humbleness of heart. You see, the thing about this area of humility in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 is that you're experiencing the hand of God. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Because you see, the proud is about us approaching God where it's about our flesh. It's about us. It's not about Jesus. It's not about his body. It's not about his blood. We're making it about us. And we're exalting ourselves in the sense of what this man was doing, because he had an attitude. He had strong judgments on the inside and things that were flying out of his mouth and things based upon, you know, his particular beliefs. But an attitude was, it went beyond, because it was an attitude. There had to be come a humility of heart. Now think about a hand of God and experience a hand of God. It's an old Jewish form of communication. It's where you're experiencing the manifestation of his presence. You're experiencing change that's coming by the Holy Spirit. God's help. Because he'll help us if we let him, if we'll yield to him, yield to the Spirit of God. But eventually brought this man to the place where, wham, I mean, he was healed. Brought that colon to the place where it was barely moving. And then I administered to him, no, I said, this last part's for you, and let him go. Well, when you come back from break, I'll tell you the last of the story. Thank you.
Welcome back from break, everyone. We're glad you're here. As students of Charis, you are here to change your life and to change the world, right? How many of you took one thing away from this morning that helped change your perspective? Hallelujah. You know, you're going through a process here that's changing what God put, what he desires for you, and you're going through seasons that are going to equip you to transform the world. You know, there's a verse, we're going to let you guys participate in an offering for Cecil today. And so, ushers, if you'll come forward and go ahead and pass out the envelopes for us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul did not want their money. He wanted fruit for them and their future. As students here at Charis, you're going through a transformation process. Someday you're going to go from here and you're going to change the world. Hallelujah. Mr. Paxton was here and served this ministry for many years and now has been changing the world for decades. And today you have the opportunity to sow into that ministry and to receive fruit to your accounts, but not only fruit from what Mr. Paxton is harvesting, but you're also sowing into your own futures. Does anybody here desire to see lives changed? Does anybody desire to see signs, wonders, and miracles? Anyone here desire to see the captive set free? Amen. And today you have that opportunity to sow. For those of you who are joining us online today, we welcome you. We're glad you're taking part. And we also want to invite you to be a part of sowing into this ministry. And you can find out more from Mr. Paxton's ministry at clpmi.org. His materials are available there, and you're also able to sow and give into his ministry, and we invite you to do that. Because Andrew desires fruit for your account, Cecil desires fruit for your account, and hallelujah, I desire fruit for your account. Let's pray over the offering this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give into your kingdom and see lives transformed. Father, you are amazing, you're wonderful. And Father, thank you for giving to us as a people that we can enjoy eternity with you. And so today, we give back, and Father, we bless these gifts, and we thank you, Lord, for increase that we might give again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Praise God. You know, when I minister overseas, I'm ministering, in fact, I do quite a number of hours of class time over there, and so I minister quite a bit different than I do here. I travel so much that when they do schedule me in, I'm just here for a couple of sessions, then I have the tendency to be more practical, because you guys get lots of consistent good teaching from many of the wonderful teachers and ministers that are here, of course. But I think as I pick up on this session, I'd like to pick up on a point that one of the people that came up mentioned to me, and then also I'd like to say this, just bounced off of just what our brother just shared during the offering time. But it's good, of course, the desires within our heart for the Lord to work through us for the benefit of other people. That's one of the main, His love. The love for us and the love for that, it's just a revelation of His love that when it comes to when He works through us for the benefit of others, that it's there. You just want to give out of what you got. Of course, faith worketh by love, because it's relational, of course. But you see, one of the things about coming to college, I can remember the different schooling. My first 2 years was Christ for the Nations back when I first met my wife back in the 80s. I can remember people coming to school, and the perspective was, this is going to make me something. I'm going to have something to be able to go and do something, and someday going to become something. But one of the things I learned was this, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit that showed it to me, because you see, anytime you're trying to become what you already are, you're telling yourself you're not there yet. In other words, if the Lord told you you are something, you are that. It's very, very beneficial for your heart to identify with what He says concerning you, because humans will have many judgments and many opinions. And it's when we draw our opinion, of course, from people and what people think about us, that's very, very detrimental to our hearts as ministers. But you need to know who you are, no matter, so that it doesn't matter what you're doing, you are what you are, because that's what Jesus said you are. In other words, we all operate the knowledge we have at the time. But being conformed to the image of Christ, boy, every year, so to speak, every 5 years, there should be more of Him and less of us. Growth, in other words, change, transformation, where we're not limiting Him in life, but you are what you are now. The teaching you're sitting under, the bubble that you're in for this present season and time, it's a benefit to your heart. But it doesn't matter if you're working a job. If they hire you, they just hired a minister. Because you are what you are. It's what the Lord says you are. When you get your identity established from what He communicates to you, then it doesn't matter what you're doing. Now, of course, in a job, you're there to be faithful to do the work that's there. But just because you're doing that particular job doesn't mean you're not who you are. There's so many people that strive to try to become what they already are because they look at themselves, I'm not there yet. I'm not in a position. I need the title, or I need the position to be something. And that's when usually we hurt people, because ministry becomes about us. We're drawing our self-worth from ourselves instead of Jesus. My, it's beneficial for your heart to identify what Jesus says you are. I remember a friend of mine that's pastoring now, but when he came to this college for the first time, he knew he was a pastor before he came. And he was pastoring his heart, and when he left school, he was still a pastor. And when he pastored the first church there where he's at, He did work on the side, had a business, but it didn't matter. He knew what he was. That's just helping him for a season in the direction and time of where God has taken him as a whole. But when you identify what the Lord says you are, then you're drawing your identity from Jesus. Man, anytime you're trying to become what you already are, man, that's detrimental to your heart, because tomorrow will always be tomorrow, never today. You'll never see yourself there. You'll always compare yourself as where you should be, what you should be, some position, how much better you should be. And people may have an opinion of you. When that's in your heart, let me tell you, like Andrew says, the devil worked through your own dog to bite you if you're not careful. In other words, when that's in your heart, the demonic realm's not stupid. They know human flesh, and they've been dealing with human flesh for a very long time. And so you can't be tempted where there's no temptation. It's beneficial for your heart to resolve that within your heart. Because you are what you are, what Jesus says you are. And you get that established. And if you're not sure the calling and the purpose for your life and where God's taken you, then he's got you in a good place. Look, I'll put it this way, and it's not to exalt you, but it's just to make a point. But sometimes the greater the calling, the greater the preparation. In other words, God's not in a hurry. You don't need the position title. Look, enjoy every single day in Christ. Just make it about Jesus. Just enjoy your relationship with him, and you'll find your steps of, you know what? Your steps will be ordered of the Lord. You'll be there. But if you don't enjoy every single day, my, you'll always be striving through every day. You'll be comparing. You'll always feel inadequate, like you don't have something. You always need something. And the truth is this, foundational truth, all of our needs, Philippians chapter 4, all of our needs are met in Christ Jesus. We lack nothing. We're complete in him. Colossians 2:10, we lack nothing. When you draw your identity from him, then there's a completeness. It's important that you resolve it within your heart on the inside, so that if somebody else has got a different opinion, then look, that's their problem. Just let them keep it. Don't make their problem your problem. Just don't put their words above the word of God and above what Jesus personally, by the Spirit of God, is speaking to your heart. My, I'm not talking about exalting yourself. It's good to listen to wise counsel. I'm just simply talking about those critical, judgmental kind of things that come out of people when they've got a human opinion, a human judgment, when they're devaluing a person. That's what I'm talking about. Wise counsel is good to listen to wise counsel. My, you can get many perspectives from many different people that's been before you in many different areas, and it's beneficial for your heart always. Praise God. My, it's also beneficial for your heart to not to try to get healed, because you'll always be trying to get something you've already got. You'll always see it out there and never belonging to you, never yours. You'll never identify with the promise. You'll always identify with the problem. That's when we become the problem. We take on the identity of the problem. It's when we're identifying with ourselves in relationship to the problem. That's why we establish many different beliefs in relationship to the problem. The area, that's why sometimes with the book on the issues of the heart, man, that teaching has just been so beneficial for my life. It's become a way of life in Christ for me, processing through the challenges and circumstances of life, because, man, it's about Jesus. No matter what the challenges are, it's putting our eyes back on him. Man, because if you have him, you've got everything you need. It doesn't matter if the process is 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year. Look, the end result is going to be really, really excellent. And the process is going to be really wonderful in Christ. It's got more of him and less of us. Man. Look, every time we change, we've got something to give someone that works. It gets results. That's what's important. We've got something that gets results. It's one thing just to give somebody something you've heard or a pat answer. It's another thing that you live what you minister. The truth you're ministering is something that you've got confidence because, you know, you get results. They give your heart confidence. Praise God. There's some people that are very effective communicators with unbelief. And it can be like, well, if you really start to listen to what they're saying and start drawing truth from that, it can move your heart. But no, when you've got Jesus, you just don't move from Jesus. You love people, but you just don't let what's coming out of their heart move you. Like the man I was talking to you about, the attitude that was coming out of him, you know, brought him to the place where, man, his back was healed. He could get up. He could do anything. He couldn't make that back hurt. My. And the area of the colon, I spent so much time with him. And the area of the colon, that's why it's beneficial in the body of Christ for so many people to have these truths established within their heart. Because, look, one person doesn't have to do everything. We don't have to be Jesus for every single person. But the body as a whole, everybody there for someone. But you see, that man, I left that last part for him, because I'd shared enough with him. But you see, we can't control people when their heart's trained to have an attitude and live with an attitude. It was just a matter of time until the demonic realm could come back and tempt him and come back, and suddenly the emotions, the anger, all that stuff come out of him and all the issues within his heart. And within 2 weeks, I heard back from him. He said, God didn't do a thing. I spent all that time Now, you know what? You just go back and get him healed again. I ministered a lady with, Parkinson's. You know, that's where they're shaking all over. And I'm saying, oh, so many healings, so many areas. I'm thinking of bipolar, too. You know what bipolar is, don't you? That's when they live in Australia. They should be in America. No. I'm just kidding. No. Look, autism, bipolar, all these different. Look, you've got to simplify things. You've got to come to the place because, and again, I'll use the example of a person came up and spoke to me because, look, when it's your own family member that has this problem, as an example, I've ministered to mothers whose children have extreme issues, extreme problems. I'm thinking of many different examples. Thinking of one mother that was so emotionally drained over the constant challenge with her little boy and all the things he was doing and all the effects of the physical issue that he had with the problem with his brain. And I mean, when she was communicating with me, the anxiety is coming out. She looked like a wet noodle. Somebody just been beat to the point that it was just like she's hoping you can do something. But I mean, she just consumed with the issue. And I've ministered to other mothers that, I'm thinking like the mother with the little boy with autism that the first time I saw a child change with autism, but the uniqueness about the mother was this. She wasn't full of anxiety. In fact, she had been experiencing the Word of God opening up to her by the Holy Spirit. But her little boy had such a severe problem with autism that he got away from her right before the meeting started, and he went under our book table and knocked everything down. I mean, she had to grab him and corral him. I mean, she could speak directly and sternly to him, but it was like in one ear and out the other because his brain wasn't working right. But there was freedom on the inside of her. Her heart wasn't consumed with anxiety. She was experiencing Jesus. She was experiencing the Spirit of Christ on the inside. Word of God opening up to her. It was life-giving what she was experiencing. She was different. But you see, when it's your own family member, it can be a greater challenge. It all depends upon the condition of your heart. As a minister, you can bring your heart to the place that, hold it, I can't go there. I love this child, but I can't become part of the problem, or I'll stop the life of Christ. I'll stop the anointing from being released. If I allow this unbelief in my heart, it will cause them to keep this longer, to stay in this longer. I refuse to become part of the problem. And you can focus on the problem instead of the person. But it is a challenge when it's your own family member that you have to sometimes process through, especially if it's a little child. And you love them dearly. The mother with the problem with the autism, you know, she found out her child had a problem because she couldn't hold the child. And, you know, it's for babies, it's not normal for a baby not to want to be held and such. And sure enough, doctors eventually diagnosed what the problem was with the brain, with the autism. And she grew up now with a child that was beginning to grow up. I can't remember. I think he was, I'd have to guess in the age, maybe 5 or 6 or so, or 5 or so, whatever it was, 4 or 5, whatever it was. In all these years, she's never been able to show affection. If she tries to hold him, his brain's not working right. He can't understand physical contact. You deal with a child like that and all the complications of the problem, the issues coming out of him, there's a tendency to make human judgments about the problems. Oh, you got a spirit. Not necessarily, no. It's just, you know, not everything's a spirit, but the devil's definitely to blame. But the fact is this, though, you know, if it's a spirit, it'll manifest, you'll know it. There's times it's obvious, there's times it's very easy to know, or you'll know things by the Spirit of the Lord. But the thing is, just, you know, when I went to minister to him, just putting my hand on his head, you know, he just take my hand, push it away. He can't understand physical contact. It's a simple thing, I just put my hand back. Or you can distract him sometimes, you know, with something, maybe get them to giggle or something, I don't know, just whatever. But just put the hand back and just, you're just releasing the life of Christ. You know what you're doing, and you're speaking to the brain. As authority that releases power right into their physical problem, right in the physical body. But you see, I'm also thinking about, maybe I'll share this to help clear this And I'm sure most of you have said enough teaching, you understand authority, but just being on the safe side, I'll just say this, that I'm thinking about when I was in Andrew's ministry years ago back at Robinson, ministering to two cowboys. They showed up driving all the way to Colorado in an old pickup truck. One of them would get run over with a hay truck. Look, if you own an old truck, you get run over with a hay truck, you're a cowboy. It's a real thing. It's like some of us, we just got the boots, got the hat, but we're not the real thing. It's like, but these guys, I mean, the hay truck, when it ran over this guy, I mean, it crushed his chest in. I mean, right on the spot, it was serious, but God did a miracle. I mean, it was powerful what happened right there. I mean, he was healed, but his legs, the other part of the tires ran over the area of his knees and legs. I mean, just messed up his legs. But his chest was just instant. I mean, just totally healed to the point that he could breathe normally again. He didn't need to go to the hospital, but his legs was messed up. And so he kept believing, Lord, God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you. But he just kept believing. He just kept, you know, and after a while, I mean, he's living with this problem and time is passing. And now 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and it's just passing. And he can understand, God, what you healed me. It was just powerful, that miracle that took place, you know, my chest and everything, but why aren't you healing my legs? And he began to develop and establish an attitude in relationship to the problem, because it's like, God, I need to go to work. I need to work. And, you know, and the other cowboy, he was a smaller cowboy, the guy was this big cowboy. And finally, the big cowboy said, look, he said, you believe in that healing stuff? He said, I'll just put you in the truck. We'll just take you there. So he put him in the truck, brought him all the way to Colorado. They come into my office, and he's telling me the whole story. And so one of the qualifying questions I ask people in situations like that, because I don't know who they are, and it's a personal one-on-one time with them. And so I found out that, yes, they are saved. But when it came to the area of the baptism of the Spirit with the power of God, and whether or not you have your prayer language, you have the power of God. Yes, it's salvation. You've got the Holy Spirit, but Matthew 3:11 says Jesus is the baptizer. And so do you have power from within? The life of Christ, power of God comes upon us and fills us and clothes us with dunamis, miracle working power. And, you know, the smaller cowboy did, but the big cowboy said, he was sitting over my couch, and the other guy was kind of in front of my another chair there. And the big cowboy said, you and me, we got a problem in that area. We just don't believe the same. But the smaller cowboy said, yeah, no, we're fine. I believe in. So I'm just establishing who I'm ministering to. And because most important is salvation. I mean, you can be healed and that's wonderful. But the most important thing is you spend eternity you're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But you see, I just ignored what the big cowboy said and went right on and began to share with them, share with you now concerning authority, because you see, it's authority that releases power. Authority has been given us in Christ. And so when it comes to this area, what I was talking about earlier, the area that involves the heart, when I was praying for people on altar call and you speak directly to the problem, you're releasing the life of Christ and you're looking for change, because it's his life you're releasing right into their physical body. And, you know, I begin to talk about authority, and it's the one area that the smaller cowboy didn't understand. He experienced a powerful healing from God, but he couldn't understand, God, why aren't you healing my knees? You know what? The benefit of the whole thing, if the Lord would have just done everything completely, you know, I would have realized later was this. There's been so much he would have missed out on. He went through a challenge of a number of days and such, and having to come to my office and everything. But you know, the process, sometimes we look at the problems we have in life and that it's not happening right this second, and we have the tendency to form judgments on why. That's very detrimental to our heart. Look, whether the process is 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, no matter what the process is, look, the benefit is this change, the change we experience to the point that we've got something that's real. We're different. And now Jesus can work through us more effectively for the benefit of our own lives and other people's lives. And, you know, when I began to explain authority and how authority releases power and how you speak directly to the physical problem, and he saw it, and then I got down and I said, let me show you. Now it's practical demonstration time. But when I got down on my knees to pray for this guy, because he was sitting in the chair and his knees were all messed up, and with his permission, I put my hand on his knees. But I said, come on over here. Got the other cowboy, the big guy. He got down off the couch. He got down on his knees down there. He put his hands on one kneecap. I put my hands on another kneecap. And I began to speak to the authority and release the power of God. Life, I crashed right into their physical body. And under our hands, it was like popcorn. Pop, 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 pop. This guy felt it. And all of a sudden, the tears that came to the smaller cowboy's eyes. Because he realized, Jesus, you were never the problem. I just didn't understand how to receive from you. This, you know, I was blaming you for something you weren't responsible for. And it made such a heart change. It came on the inside because physically, I mean, he got up. He could walk around. His knees were completely, totally healed, whole. The big cowboy, after that, he turned to me and said, you and me don't have a problem with the baptism of the Holy Spirit anymore. My, sometimes you just doesn't, you don't have to argue with people because nobody wins in an argument. But you reach a person's heart with understanding. They see it for themselves. They see the benefit of something. It'll bring change. Praise God. I believe with this time I got left, and man, there's so much I could share with you. I'm thinking of many different things here. But I'd like to focus on Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7 and begin to focus on the Syrophoenician woman. She was Greek by birth, but for a particular reason, because, again, this is a situation with a woman that had a daughter with a demonic problem. But you see, she was up in Lebanon. The scripture says that here in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, for that, in verse 24 of Mark chapter 7, they arose, went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but it could not be hidden. In other words, went up into the area of Tyre and Sidon, up in the area we'll presently we'll call Lebanon, up in that area. I'm back in the 80s. I ministered there for almost 2 months. And boy, it's powerful what we saw. I saw whole households getting saved, just like in the book of Acts. One of them was, I was thinking about it earlier, because it was in the military, a man that had, I think he had four wives. I mean, that's like almost instant church with all those wives, all those kids. But I mean, he got saved. Three of his wives got saved. But one of them refused to accept Jesus because she had bitterness in her heart. And the issues that's within the heart of the person, those strong judgments in life, man, can sometimes be a hindrance in receiving good, because she had so much bad that was established on the inside through the judgments of her heart, that bitterness and what she believed and such. I'll say it this way. It was like she was the last woman on the totem pole, so to speak. And it just wasn't a fun place to be. But some powerful things happened. I mean, at that time I was ministering by myself with a Lebanese school teacher that got saved because his son got healed, and it was just wonderful. I mean, the things that saw going house to house. But before, when I first showed up, I can remember being with another fellow and myself that we went out into the village there, and it's pure Arab village. In fact, I found out later that this was back in the 80s, 83. Most of you guys probably aren't old enough to remember that we had, during that year, we had over 200 Marines that got killed there. First time with a truck bomb and such. Some of you nodding your head, you remember. But that was a year. That was the time that I was there during that year. But you see, we got picked up by these Muslims and military people and put within a vehicle. And they were like all sides of us, took to the leaders there. They interrogated us on what we were doing there. And praise God, had a really good thing to share that just gave their heart confidence that we were okay. And then later they found out who we really were when whole households were getting saved. But praise God. But anyway, just powerful things we saw. But you see, Jesus, he went up into this area that wanted no one to know it, because you see, he was going to have some R&R, some time to get away, but he couldn't be hid. Here was a mother Greek, Syrophoenician by birth, but she had a daughter severely vexed. And so the problem she's dealing with is a severe problem. It's not a minor problem. You're talking about a demonic manifestation, something that is just like over the top, out of control, something that no matter what she did, no matter how much help she could get, it didn't solve the issue. And what was coming out of her daughter and the different things she was dealing with was enough to challenge your heart that there's the possibility that your heart could be consumed totally with the issues, like some of the mothers I was mentioning to you, like the mother with autism, but she was different. Because, you see, she was free, even though it was her child. Look, sometimes your own child, because of the relationship you have with them, you could minister to someone else's child with the same problem and get results, go to your own child and suddenly wonder what's wrong. No, it's just the condition of her heart. It's because we've got a relationship with the person. But as a minister, just prepare your heart, because it's like, no, it doesn't matter whose child. It's just come to the place that it's not about the person. It's the problem we're dealing with here. And I'm not going to be part of the problem and stop the life of Christ from being released. But you see, in other words, don't establish a relationship with the problem. But the woman, the scripture says in verse 25 and verse 26, who she was and had a demon, but verse 27, Jesus said, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, actually, I believe one of the first things he said is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, because one of the first things when she came to Jesus and told him how bad the problem was, because in verse 22, she said, she is severely demon-possessed. So it's not a minor problem. It's a serious problem. But verse 23, Jesus is not answering one word. Now, he's a Jew. He's from a different culture. And here's a woman that she's of a Canaan, of the land there, but if you know history and you know all the differences, how, well, go back to history, the Greek and the Greeks that were there, Alexander, etc., so on. But you see, this woman was Greek by birth, but that's where she lived. That's who she was, even though she was within that culture. And this woman, Jesus, though, he's not saying one word to him, to the point that there came a judgment out of the heart of the disciples, because they realized Jesus is not helping her. And the judgment of the heart was, well, you know what? She's not the lost sheep of Israel. She's not Jewish. And so, Lord, send her away. She's bothering us. It's at that point that Jesus spoke to her. Because you see, they had a wrong perspective, a wrong belief established in their heart. It's like Jesus had no value for her. But instead, though, if you were to make a judgment, in fact, I mean, think about a situation with a pastor in a church. If a pastor was to ignore someone and you're sitting there and the people are watching them and they do something like that, I mean, your first perspective might be, well, don't you care? Who do you think you are? I mean, we have the tendency, of course, we're reading the scriptures and we know Jesus. We have the tendency to look past the fact that it's a human person standing there. Jesus was a person, and it's a person from a different culture, and he's not talking to her. I mean, in our culture, in any culture, that's rude. It's almost like communicating you've got no value for this person. And this is the beginning of the influence on the hearts of the disciples in this situation. Lord, send her away, for she cries after us. So at that point, Jesus said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is a form of rejection. It's a cultural rejection. Because culturally, it's like, hun, you're not of us. You see, these are all of the issues that would be in the hearts of both, especially the religious people within the Jewish culture and the hearts of many of the people within the other cultures and the Arab cultures around them, because of the way that they relate, the problems they've had, and the value. Because, I mean, you look at the Jewish culture and even the word for Gentile in the Greek language, you know, it's like dog. And eventually that's what came out of Jesus, exactly what he said to her. But look at the response of the woman. Number one, when she was ignored, it didn't affect her. In fact, you don't see an attitude coming out of her at all. How many people are quick to judge? You don't love me, or you don't care. Who do you think you are? I mean, some quick judgment, because they're walking in so much hurt, so much pain. They've had so much offense. They've had so much rejection. They've had people treat them cruelly and such. And so they've got all of these relational issues on the inside. But you look at this woman and Jesus, he tells her, you know, basically, you're of the wrong culture. But look at the heart of this woman. She came and worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. Look, it's not moving her. And then Jesus said this. I mean, it's like the last issue culturally. He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it, not just a dog, but a little dog, to the little dogs. And she bounced right off of that. And the woman said back to Jesus, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Look at the humility and humbleness of heart that's coming out of her. There's no self-exaltation on the inside. This is a woman that Jesus said, oh, woman, verse 28, great is your faith. A great faith is simply a person that the issues of unbelief aren't dominating their heart, that's all. They're very much aware of the problems. They're very much aware of the circumstances, but they're not dominating their heart. She said to Jesus, in fact, she was very clear in her form of communication, my daughter, she's severely vexed. Serious problem. But you see, it didn't dominate her point to the point that when it came to approaching Jesus, she made receiving about herself. There wasn't serious issues of unbelief on the inside of her heart that, man, how many people can get beyond even the very first area of someone ignoring you? Put no value on you. It's a form of communication. Those forms of communication is when people want to control. It's a form of control. It has nothing to do with love. Love always covers. Judgment is what wants to expose. In judgment, there's a self-exaltation. Look, I'm talking about not a good kind of judging. I'm talking about a harmful. The example I'm giving here is a harmful type of judging where the judgment is a judgment coming personally, where we're judging a person in a situation. We're not reaching there with understanding. No, we've got a human judgment about them and our opinion and judgment, and we've got something to prove on the inside. You'll find out that in any area where you allow a judgment on the inside, that in that one area, that it gets extremely hard to hear from God in that area. But you'll hear from God in other areas. And you can hear from God in other areas of issues. Well, let me say it a different way. I'm thinking about people that flow prophetically. I've said this before, talking about the issues of unbelief, to where your heart can be exalted through unbelief and be in a place of prominence in one area where you're wanting to hear from God, but it's like he's not speaking. But no, our heart's at a place where we've already formed a very, very strong judgment if our heart's in that condition on the inside of us, that it's not about love anymore. It's on the inside of us. It's what we believe, and our human perspective and what we believe is so, so strong on the inside that we're not, there's no humility, humbleness of heart to listen to the Lord, to value his voice, putting his voice at a place of prominence. I've ministered this before in this area and had people so prophetically come up and confirm it more than one, and they'll come up and go, you're right. Boy, that area of life, it has been challenging, and I've been wanting the Lord to speak, and I get words for other people. I hear from God for my own life and these other areas, but it's like that one area, it's like he's not speaking. But no, it's a condition of the heart. We're not listening because the heart is not, it's like 1 Peter chapter 5, again, verse 5. A heart is exalted through unbelief. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. His grace is what already belongs to you. It's already yours. It's already been given. It's just we're at a place where we're making receiving about our flesh, not about Jesus, his body and his blood. We're making it about us. Sometimes people ask questions out of a heart of unbelief like that. And when you ask the wrong question, you always get the wrong answer because you're looking at yourself in relationship to a problem. You're not looking at Jesus. Truth is found in Jesus Christ. Getting free is a humility, humbleness of heart. But getting free. But you see, one more thing in that area I'd like to share. It's probably going to come back to me in a minute, but But she said, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Woman, and she said, and Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. You see, you've got enough faith. Faith isn't the problem. It's the issues of unbelief. It's how we're relating. It's the problem is communicating to us. This is the benefit, again, of casting the anxiety upon the Lord. Let me share with you another example, different area. I'm thinking about a person that still young Christian, growing in areas, but spirit-filled, but had a really rough background. He was a very tough guy. Some people talk the talk, but some people actually live it. And he was a person that just lived it. It was just a way of life. I mean, and violent in his younger days, but violence was a way of life for him. But I'm thinking a couple more, another person situation as well. But this particular person, though, got in a bar fight, got hit on the back of the head with a metal object, and it eventually caused some problem in his skull and caused some scar tissue and some things to take place to where eventually he began to have seizures. And under the seizures, I mean, it was just incredible pain. And one of the times he called the prayer center. He lived here locally. And he called the prayer center for prayer. And the prayer minister that began to minister to him, and I knew this person, spoken to him before, knew where he lived. And I was out with my wife and I in our vehicle driving, and he had called the prayer center to get personal ministry, but he was in incredible pain and having trouble. In fact, he knew the person was on the phone. The little fellow that took the call was, I think he was in his 90s. Elderly gentleman, he's in heaven now, but he told me later when I got back to the prayer center, he told me that he said, Cecil, I said, man, I didn't know what he first called and what was going on. I didn't know what to say. I just started speaking in tongues. But you see, at one point in ministry, this guy asked me, who was that person over the phone who was speaking to me? He said, he had the most beautiful voice, like the voice of an angel. And you know what? He heard English. The guy was speaking in tongues. I mean, that's supernatural. I was just God. But you see, this guy, he was in such pain, he hit the phone, got disconnected. They called me on the phone. And I wasn't that far away from his house. And so my wife and I, we just went directly over there. There was a friend there with him. And I mean, he was just wanting to end it all. He just wanting a gun. Just he was tired of the extreme pain, hardly could see straight. And just the incredible pain he was under. You know, I began to minister to him, both my wife and I. And I began to pray for him. And again, it wasn't getting results. He just wasn't changing. All of a sudden, my wife had a prophetic word. I mean, she just heard from God in that situation. She began to tell him something that only he and God knew. Well, the military knew. But it's something he did. And it was something so serious that he had this deep judgment within his heart because, you see, he judged himself. He judged himself as being unworthy because, you see, he couldn't forgive himself for what he did. He felt like that's over the line. It was in the middle of the night. It was in a firefight with the enemy, but there was others around. He was crawling up on a position, and all of a sudden, he's on the top of someone. Instinctively, he drew his knife, and he killed a child. Later, he found out what he did. And it just deeply affected him on the inside. And he couldn't forgive himself for it. He felt like God could never forgive me for that. That's unforgivable. It's not true according to God's word, but it was a truth established within his heart. And my wife, all this started flooding out. She started, man, all of a sudden, even under this pain. Let me tell you, people, when you hit your spot on, you can get people's attention. When you're speaking about the Spirit of the Lord and just spot on, I mean, he was under pain, but all of a sudden, it's like, how do you know that? There's no way you can know that. It's like, that's God. And then you know, I began to minister to him because my wife began to minister. And it's this issue of his heart, and truth was spoken in that area. And then I went back, releasing the life of Christ. He began to physically change. That pain began to go. But he wasn't completely healed because the issues were not yet fully resolved. He had a lot of issues on the inside of him. But he got physically free from that pain, that initial moment in time of what he was dealing with. Later on, he had another seizure. And it was so severe that he went blind. And the doctor said something severed in his sight, and there's nothing they can do. And he got into my teaching, and he was preparing his heart and resolving the issues of unbelief so that he could, his heart would just open up to receive for Jesus. And I stopped by one time to see how he's doing there at his home. And one of the things I noticed is that, well, he had all the lights off. He didn't need lights. So it would have been nice for me to have a little bit of light, but he didn't need the lights. But he said, pray for me. And I went and released the life of Christ. And when the power of God was released in his physical body, I can remember out of my mouth, I said something I wasn't thinking. Because you see, I didn't know what had caused the problem before I prayed. But something had severed. And out of my mouth, I commanded something to be reattached. And when I said that, all of a sudden, he felt the power of God. There's nobody there to catch him. He starts to fall. His bottom hits the step, because he was standing right in front of the stairs to go up to the next level. His bottom hits the step, then he bounces and hits the floor. And I mean, he's sitting on the floor, and all of a sudden, his eyes open and he can see. He's like one happy camper. He comes off that floor. He's like grabbing me. He's throwing me around the room. He is so happy. But to be free, my. But the next day I dropped by to see how he's doing and talking to him. He's just like doing great. But he said, look, he said, who was that old man that prayed for me? Or said, who was the man that prayed for me? And I told him who he was, and he knew him. And boy, kind of dropped his head and thought about it. He said, look, he said, I don't want to offend you. But he said, I don't really respect your wife. He said, and that old man, he couldn't whip his way out of a wet paper bag. Now, you're talking to a really tough guy. He's got the bullet holes and knife wounds. He turned around and took them out. He's lived the life. But you see, his self-worth is established in himself because in the arm of the flesh. I've ministered to people that intellectually are brilliant. And their self-worth is established in their intellect. Because of their human abilities. I minister to people, I'm thinking of a situation right now like a pastor's grandson. He communicated me in ways that even adults don't normally communicate with me. And I mean, he connected things together on an intellectual level, but the reason the grandfather wanted me to minister to him was because, you know, his heart, he was walking away from Jesus because he wasn't able to receive a manifestation of healing. Our heart's like a guidance system. What we consume our heart with will take turn the direction, which way we go in life, the beliefs are established. Because it doesn't matter what someone says. If you're not getting results and you place no significance on their words because of what you're experiencing, then you know your own belief, your emotions, your feelings are on the inside of you. The person ministering to you is on the outside. Your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts are on the inside. The judgments of your own heart. And this is the people you're ministering to. I mean, that young man, I think he was 11. I had to take his feet out from under him because he was trusting in himself in the area of the intellect, bringing him into a place where trusting Jesus and bringing him to a place where not trusting in himself. But you see, the man that I'm telling you about concerning the one that was blind, he's seeing now and what's coming out of his mouth, you see, he told me, he said, I look at it this way. I mean, he's physically strong. And he looked at women as being weak. And so he devalued women because of their physical. And he, you know, and then when it came to this old man, he knew that old man. And a quick judgment in his heart was, man, that old fellow couldn't whip his way of a wet paper bag. In other words, probably within his heart was some type of belief like, if I was ever like that with him, I'd kill myself before I was like that. Or something of that nature, because you see, his whole identity, his whole self-worth is established in his own performance in the area of the physical. So I took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, God takes the things that thinks they're strong, and God used the weak to confound those that think they're strong. And I just expounded on all those scriptures. And as I did, it had a profound effect upon his heart. Suddenly he saw his heart for the first time. And his immediate response was, God, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I'm so evil. I can't believe. He saw that. I said, brother, I said, this is the first time you've seen this area of your heart, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, isn't it interesting? The Lord's known this the whole time. But yesterday, what he did for you, he healed you yesterday. Look, the things that affect us that produces unbelief can hinder us, but that doesn't mean we're a perfect person. Look, if receiving was up from God was about us instead of Jesus, we'd all be in trouble. None of us deserve it. Man, it's grace. We get what we don't deserve. Grace is what God has already given us. It belongs to us because Jesus, the price he paid. Man, any issue of unbelief that would hinder your heart, any issue of unbelief that would limit Jesus in your life, then we make it about us. The lady I was telling you about with the son concerning the concerning the autism. Look, she hadn't been able to hold her own child. And when I prayed for him, the unique thing about that situation was this. She saw him change even though it was minor. It goes back to the fig tree, to the root. Physical problems die at the root. Look, he was getting better. I told her, and she saw it. Many times people can't see good because their heart's so consumed with the bad. They'll look at all the signs of the autism, everything he's still doing, say he's not free. But she saw him change, even though it was a minor change. I said, he's healed. He's going to get better and better and better. And you know what? She was in agreement in her heart in that area because she had already been experiencing the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And she called me 3 days later because I flew back to Colorado here in the States where I prayed for her out in South Carolina. And on the phone, she's holding her child for the first time. She dropped him off the special education school and they called her in no time and said, what has happened to your child? He stays in the classroom, doesn't wander all over. We can talk to him. And they refused to believe about healing that Jesus. But you see, the mother told me something that she didn't know. That's what the little boy told her because he's able to talk to her now. He said, Mom, now I'm not alone. And she never understood the problem from his perspective. She only understood from her perspective. Look, physical problems are evil. They hold people in bondage. Show no respect. Get them set free. Praise God.